give him the highest praise, for he is worthy to be lifted up. Worthy, worthy, he is worthy to be lifted up. Worthy, 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 he is worthy to be lifted up. His praise, for he is worthy to be lifted up. Give him the highest praise, for he is worthy to be lifted up. Worthy, 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 he is worthy to be lifted up. Worthy, 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 he is worthy to be lifted up. His praise, for he is worthy to be lifted up.
His praise, for he is worthy to be lifted up. Lift him up, lift him up, and lift him up. Lift him up, lift him up, and lift him up.
Lift him up, oh, lift him up, yes, lift him up.
Give him the
highest praise, for he is worthy to be lifted up. Give him the highest praise, for he is worthy to be lifted up. Lift him up, oh, lift him up, yes, lift him up. Lift him up, oh, lift him up, yes, lift him up. Lift him up, we're gonna lift him up, yes, lift him up.
Give him the
highest praise, for he is worthy to be lifted up. Give him the highest praise, for he is worthy to be lifted up.
Thank you, Jesus. Why don't we give him some high praise as we clap our hands, as we lift our voice. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. God bless you for standing. You may be seated. Young people, you may make your way up to youth class. I want to remind you, if you are interested in going and being a part of handing out those baggies for the needy and the homeless, they're planning to leave here at 9 a.m. on Saturday morning and head towards the city. So if for some reason the weather does not cooperate and we have to reschedule, we will do so. I think they're calling for rain, but hopefully it won't happen until later in the afternoon and we can get it done. So if you are interested in going and being a part of that, please see Brother Sister Woods and let them know so they can kind of get a head count of how many are going. Brother Wallace will be going, and if you know, he is a law enforcement officer, so if safety is a concern, we have that covered as well. And so just thank you for all that you're doing in that. Next Tuesday night is a peanut brittle making session, December the 4th, and so if you would like to be involved in that, we welcome you to come and help us make peanut brittle as we're attempting to sell that throughout the community, places of work. Please see Brother and Sister Grimm so they can get a count, and you can help us in that. That would be great. Regular scheduled services on Sunday. Hopefully, we won't have to cancel anything for weather or other events, so we'll be able to have both Sunday morning and Sunday evening sessions, and then just looking forward to that. Other announcements on the screen behind you. We will hear very soon, probably even this coming Sunday, kick off our Christmas for Christ fundraising. Christmas for Christ is one of those programs of United Pentecostal Church International that helps fund new works and keep startup works going. Anything that's considered North American missions, that's really what this offering is about. And so we'll kick that off, introduce that this coming Sunday, and then throughout the month of December is when we'll be raising money, fundraising for Christmas for Christ. We're going to do a kind of a little special thing with envelopes. We've done it in times past, but it's a great little fundraiser. And then at the end, on December the 23rd, is our Christmas for Christ service. That is the Sunday right before Christmas, as you well know. And so we will have a special service during our 11 a.m. session that will be geared towards Christmas and our Christmas for Christ service. So other events on the calendar, also on Breeze, trying to make you aware of those things that are happening so that you can be involved. We're going to go to the Lord in prayer. If you have a need, why don't you slip up your hand and we'll call upon you. And Brother Matt. All right. Thank you, Jesus. Yes. Yes. Oh, wow. Be there tonight. That's awesome. Yes, that's awesome. Thank you. Thank you for sharing that. Certainly. Sister Christy? All right. All right. All right. Okay. Thank you. Anybody else? Elder and then younger. Go ahead. Yes. All right. All right. Certainly. Sister D. All right. Certainly. All right, Peterman family. Okay, certainly. Latom? All right, just remember, Sister Allie in prayer. Certainly. Sister? All right. All right, in Jesus' name. Certainly. Certainly. One other prayer request as you stand. While my family was here, my sister received some pretty disturbing news in relation to my nephew. My nephew's 22, just really going through some difficult stuff, and I'm not at liberty to go into detail, but my nephew Chandler really needs prayer, and I'm just praying that he comes to the understanding that there's nothing going to fix him but God. And that's my prayer, and I've been in conversation with him. I've talked with him on the phone. It was a difficult conversation, but he has the utmost respect for me, and we've had a relationship over the years. And so just pray that God uses our family and that it's somehow, some way that what the devil meant for evil, God uses for good in this situation. And so I ask that you remember my nephew, Chandler Bullock, and also my sister and her family as they deal with the situation there. So I would covet your prayers in that. Can we go to the Lord in prayer right now? Dear Jesus, we love you. God, I'm so thankful that we have you to come to when we have needs, God. We are not in despair. We are not hopeless, God. Lord, we can come to you, Lord. I'm so thankful for the testimony, God, of what happened with Austin, God. Lord, I thank you, Lord, that you are still a healer, God. You're still, God, you still send people, God, to touch and move and minister. Lord, I pray, God, that you would continue to work in his life. God, let him understand and know that you are the fix, God. Also with my nephew Chandler, God, in the situation he's dealing with, God, you're able to help, God. Give my family wisdom, God, as they surround him with love, as they help him through this dark time in his life, God, to encourage him, to strengthen him, God, those that are dealing with this situation, God, for the special unspoken needs, God, you're able. You know every detail of every situation, and we come before you in prayer, Lord, for Sister Graham. God, we cry out, Lord, you're able to heal, God, complete the healing process, the fluid go down, God, that you would be able to go back to work without pain, Lord, for Brother Callum, God, continue to work in his situation, God, bring healing and restoration, Lord. We're thankful that we can come to you, God, and pray, believing and trusting in your power to work and to move in every situation, Lord. You are so wonderful, God. You are so glorious, God. I thank you, God, that we have you to call upon, Lord, that you are there to hear and to help, to strengthen us in every situation and circumstance. How wonderful it is to know you, God, and to serve you, God. Brother Caulfield, God, what you're doing there in his life, God. And Teresa, God, the need there, Lord. We know that you are able, God. We give you praise and glory, God, for the situation with the Peterman family, God, for the friends of Sister Christy, God, dealing with the mental issues. Lord, we know that you are the healer of the body, soul, mind, and spirit, and we thank you for that, God. We honor you, Jesus. We praise your precious name. How glorious you are, God. How wonderful you are, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Why don't we clap unto the Lord? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. God bless you for standing. You may be seated. Kind of a little, testimony, if you will. I had scheduled to fly in earlier today, and with the weather, I flew ahead of the storm that was here with us on Sunday and Monday, and got in New York yesterday. And when I got to New York, it was starting to turn pretty bad, and the weather advisories came out, and I'm like, oh man, I don't know if I'm gonna make it back in time. And I actually had Brother Kellum as plan B if me plan A wasn't able to be here. And got to the airport today in New York, and they started delaying flights, and I'm like, Lord, please don't let my flight get delayed. And partially answered, it was only delayed for 15 minutes. And so I was able to get out, and then I land in O'Hare, and I'm looking on, you know, as we're landing, and I'm seeing all the, you know, the major freeways, and they're just taillights everywhere. They're backed up. And I'm like, Lord, I really need to get there. And so I make it out to the car, and first interstate I get up on, man, it's just locked up. And I'm like, and I'm looking at my navigation, and the time keeps going up, and I'm like, man, I'm not going to make it. But it was kind of cool. I kid my wife, because sometimes on a road trip, I tell her, I always pick the slow lane. You never been in a traffic jam? It's like you change lanes, and then that lane stops, and then you change lanes again because the other lane's moving, and then it stops. Well, this time, it was like the reverse. It was like I was in one of those movies where they're, you know, spaced evenly, and I would go, and then a lane would open up, and I was able to get into that lane, and another lane was open up, and I was able to get in that lane, and before I knew it, I was like, I'm going to be there with like 30 minutes to spare. And so it worked out, but not without a little bit of stress, but, you know, it's just kind of cool when things work out that way. So, not what I'm teaching on, but it's good anyhow. We are continuing in our study. I have no idea why I introduced that, but I did. We are continuing in our study, the fences of offenses. And honestly, I've tried to stop this study, but every time I go back to it, there's just more. And so if I'm boring you, I'm sorry. Maybe it's for me. I'm not really sure. But it's like every time I go back into this book, there's just more that jumps out at me that I think we need to talk about. And so that's why I'm once again back on the subject, the fences of offenses. But I want to draw your attention to maybe the next one, if I can get the clicker to work. I tried. Let me try again. Traffic parts get here on time, and the clicker doesn't work. Bro, you may have to do it from back there because it is... It's not working. Hey, the laser works. I got nothing. No? Can you do it from back there? I'm going to have to teach from the back. No, I'm kidding. Maybe if we... Bear with me one moment. Let's close it out and then try to open it back up. Let's see if that works. No. All right, you're just going to have to hit the arrow key when I point at you or throw something at you. All right, Romans chapter number 8. If you have your Bible, great. Phone, iPad, whatever. If not, you can look up on the screen. Romans 8, chapter 8, verses 35 through 39. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. Sounds great, doesn't it? For thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Now think about, if you will, kind of the disparity between those two verses. On just looking at them in the wording. As is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. We're killed all the day long, we're counted as sheep for a slaughter, but we are made more than conquerors. It's a little odd. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What I want to talk about is this. The amazing, unoffendable love. Amazing, unoffendable love. Next slide, please. Two weeks ago, when we ended our study talking about the fear of losing, how that we often feel threatened. We think up threats. We're worried about losing something. Status, image, possessions, comfort, love, life, all these fears, if you will, all these things that if threatened cause us to do one of three things. Remember what those were? Fight, flight, or freeze. And how we talk about that happens when we become offended. We either fight back, you know, we come back because somebody has come against us, or we flight, we get away from the situation, we don't deal with the situation, we just go. Or we just freeze, we don't do anything. We don't fight them, we just don't do anything. And so we talked about how that in dealing with those offenses and dealing with those things where we feel threatened because we're afraid of losing some of these things. We're afraid of losing our image if somebody says something bad about us. We're afraid of losing our status if we admit that we are faulty and we have failures and people point those out or people make those apparent. How that we're afraid of losing possession sometimes and the comforts of life. And so we don't like to think that these things are threats. And even things more serious of love, when we talk about love and relationship and how that gets threatened and we easily become offended. We want to fight. You ever notice, and maybe you have to go back to the high school days, how that when the breakup started to happen many times in those relationships, it was anger. You know, somebody got angry. The relationship was dissolving, but instead of trying to work through it, right, it was a lot of times the parties would become angry at each other.
And so we're talking about dealing with all these things that are a part of us and how that we are easily offended because we're threatened by these things. Next slide, Brother Jay. You had to click it probably twice. Now, if we gave God all of these things, then there is nothing left to lose or be threatened by. Think about that. If we give God all these things, if we give him our image and we give him our status and we give him our comforts and we give him our love and our life and everything, then there's nothing to be threatened by, right? Let's take it to the screen, to the extreme. Next slide. If I am willing to give my life, think about this, then the threat of death or taking my life has no power over me. Think about that for a minute. If I am willing to give my life, right? I don't hold my life as valuable, which is what the Apostle Paul said. I consider my life nothing. Me to live is Christ and to die is gain. I don't hold my life as any value, if you will. And so he was at the place, if you will, that he was unoffendable. He wasn't threatened by people. He wasn't threatened by people being willing to take his life. Even though he, by his own admission, said, hey, the Holy Ghost testify in every city where I go that bonds and afflictions abide me in Jerusalem. Nevertheless, I'm going. Nevertheless, the Spirit is leading me to go. I don't count my life as being anything special. And so you threatening to take my life has no power over me. I'm not threatened by that. So you telling me that if I don't change or if I don't stop preaching this message or I don't stop doing these things and preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, well, then you're going to take my life from me. That's not really a threat because I'm willing to give my life for the gospel. And if I'm willing to give it, then your threat of taking it has absolutely no power over me. Now, I know that's the extreme, but can we think about that in relation to status or image? If I'm not worried, and it's not, I'm not threatened by somebody, you know, oh man, they're gonna do something with my image or they're gonna do something about my status. If I don't hold those things to be as valuable, understand this. In relation, those things are given to God. They're his. Then I'm not threatened when people say stuff against me. If let's take it to a purely physical, secular arena, if you will. If I consider myself, and I don't, but if I consider myself to be the absolute physical specimen of a human being, all right, and I'm okay with that, and I'm all right with that understanding, and it is who I am, and you want to detract from that, or you want to say something against that, it really doesn't have much power over me. But understand in the spirit realm, it's a self-insurance, not in who I am physically or who I am as a human being, but who I am in God. So if I am comfortable in who I am in God, and I am secure in the knowledge that I am his child, and my image, and my status, and my love, and my life, and my comfort is all wrapped up in my relationship with him, what you say about those things has absolutely no effect upon me. I'm not offended by that. Because my reputation does not rest in what you have to say about me. My image doesn't rest in how you feel about me. It's all in my walk and relationship with God. I've given all these things to God, so you can't threaten me with them. And if you can't threaten me with them, I'm not going to be offended by it. We'll go further. Brother Davis mentioned this scripture on Sunday morning. It's a scripture we've talked about numerous times, Revelation 12:11. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Think about that. If they loved not their own lives unto death, in other words, their lives were completely wrapped up in God. They had given that to God. Then you can read books like Fox's Book of Martyrs and understand that how when they had tied them to the stake and when they had many times burnt them at stake and when Nero went through basically severe persecution of the Christians, how that many would testify that they were converted to Christianity simply because many of those people were willing to give up their lives and did so while singing or smiling or praising God. Why? And what infuriated the emperor, what infuriated those that were detracting and seeking to quell Christianity was that no matter how hard they persecuted and no matter what they did, it seemingly had the only effect it seemed to have upon them is that it grew. Is it the more that they persecuted, the faster Christianity caught on? Now think about that. In light of us and our dealings in everyday life and dealing with people, how that if we become those type of people that are just, I'm just not offended. I'm getting more and more of this amazing, unoffendable love of God in my life so that what you say and how you talk about me doesn't affect me. Then I can absolutely talk to anybody. Think about that. I can be comfortable in any conversation because I'm not worried about the context. Move on. Next one. The two great commandments. Matthew 22, 37 through 40. Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. We've talked about this. When you go back into the commandments, you understand that they have to deal with our love to God. It's a vertical relationship, and our love to one another. It's a horizontal relationship. It is the picture of the cross. It is the understanding that love for God, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The love this way and love this way. On these two hang all the law and the prophets. I fulfill all 10 commandments, if you will, by loving God as I should and loving people as I should. That's what the Word tells me. Those are the two great commandments. But here's the problem. Next slide. If we loved as we should in these two areas, we would be unoffendable. If we truly loved God with everything that we had in us, and we loved our neighbor as ourselves, you could not offend us. But we don't. We fail both at loving God and loving others as we should. We do. None of us, myself included, love as we should. We don't. We don't love God as we should, and we don't love others as we should. We try, we strive, we endeavor. That's a part of the journey. That's a part of pressing toward that mark. It's a part of doing what we do, and we're trying, and we're endeavoring, and we're learning, and we're growing, and we're maturing. But I haven't made it yet. You haven't made it yet. We're still striving. We're still trying. We're still trying to get to the place where we are loving as we should. But we don't. Next slide. Here's how, short summary, if you will. Here's how we often fail to love God as we should. And it stems from this, because we put good things in a bad place. Stay with me. I love my wife, and I love my children. That's a good thing. Stay with me. It's a good thing. But if I ever put that good thing, or those good things, before God, they're in a bad place. See, idolatry, if you will, really, I know we think of a lot of it as, you know, worshiping creatures and images, but idolatry really has to do with where we put stuff. And we can take good things and put them in a bad place. And if even, it doesn't matter how good they are, next portion. Anything placed before God, no matter how good it may be, is in a bad place. Like Brother Wayne Huntley preached at the men's conference, in the beginning, God. God first. God first. So anything, it doesn't matter how good it may be, if I place it before God, guess what? It's in a bad place. And I don't know about you, but I often find myself doing that. You do? Yes, and so do you. Good things, but we just put them in the wrong place. And so we have to redirect our focus in ways that, wait a second, I'm not loving God as I should. Because if I truly love Him with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, then He's first in everything. Now, maybe you think He is. But I dare say if we all were honest with ourselves, we would find points and times in our life. See, we are inconsistent to the core. In my mind, one of the most profound statements that was made in reference to Jesus, when the man brought his boy to Jesus to be healed, and Jesus said, if you can believe, all things are possible. And this is what the man says: I believe, Lord, help thou my unbelief. Think about what he's saying. He is, in a very short term, representing us in our humanity. I believe, Lord, help thou my unbelief. I'm faithful at times, but then I'm doubtful at others. I'm assured and courageous at times, and I'm fearful at others. All of us, in our humanity, in our imperfection, we fail at putting God in His rightful place. We do not trust God as we should all the time. We just don't. I'm not making excuses for it. I'm just saying it's a part of our humanity. I believe, Lord, but help thou my unbelief. Because there's a portion of each and every one of us that doesn't make the mark. We fail at loving like we should. God does not. God does not fail. Look at the next verse. We love Him because He first loved us. Think about where we are in God's priority. Oh, that's a beautiful understanding that we are first. We're first. He has not asked of us anything He hasn't done for us. Think about it. But here's the reality. I fail at putting Him first all the time. He never fails at putting me first. His love never fails. His love is amazing. His love is unoffendable. His love far exceeds anything that I could ever have in and of myself. His love is amazing, unoffendable kind of love. He puts us first. And we love Him because He first loved us. No matter how many times we fail Him, He never fails us. Here's the rub. Next slide. Next. We really want to believe that God's love is unconditional. But we suspect it's actually provisional. Based upon us making a certain mark or not doing certain things. This is huge. We really want to believe that His love is unconditional. That it's amazing, unoffendable love. That no matter what we do not offend Him. That His love does not change for us. That's what we want to believe. But help thou my unbelief. Because in reality, often I think God's love is provision. Prove it to you. Next one. And then we see other people not trying as hard as we are. Or making no effort at all. Or worse yet, willfully going against God. And now we think conditions are in order. Hello. Wait a second. They're not trying as hard as I'm not trying. They're not doing everything that I'm doing. They're not loving as much as I'm loving. They're not putting in as much effort as I'm putting in. They're putting in no effort at all. Some of them are working against God. So there must be an asterisk next to that amazing, unoffendable love of God. There has to be some conditions. Is there or isn't there? Is it agape love or not? Is it love not based upon performance? Or is it? You see, sometimes it's hard to wrap our brain around the fact that God loves that person who is so, quote unquote, far from Him and does things against Him, that He loves that person just as much as He loves me. We want to believe that His love is unconditional, that His love is amazing, unoffendable love, but our unbelief in that portion says there has to be conditions. Because I'm working real hard at it, and they're not. I'm doing everything I can. I'm coming to prayer, and they're not. I hate to break it to you, but that does not change God's love for you. God's love is not performance-based. He doesn't love me more because I come to church more. His love is unconditional. I come to church because I recognize my need for His amazing, unoffendable love in my life. That I need more of that amazing, unoffendable love to do what He would have me to do. But it does not change His love for me. I want to read to you an excerpt from the book. It's kind of humorous, but I think it gives a pretty good analogy, if you will, in relation to God's love for us and how that we often don't really recognize it, even though it's there. And how we often put conditions on it, or we make it provisional, and it's not that way. God's love for us is an amazing, unoffendable kind of love that no matter what we do, it does not change His love for us. His love is not performance-based. He doesn't love me more when I do more right things. And He doesn't love me less when I do more bad things. His love is truly unconditional. Let me find it, because it's. I thought I had it saved, but it's here somewhere. Hold, please. Here we are. The author says, this is from an excerpt from the book, "We're a little bit like Doug the dog in the movie 2009 movie Up." Little animated thing. Yeah. Kind of airheaded. "We can sing Amazing Grace and be taken by it all, by the sweeping scope of God's love for us, His willingness to forgive us, His desire to know us, His unending squirrel. And how He loves us in spite of our Chicago Bears game today. His grace will lead me..." Oh, I forgot to send that email. "We have no less days to sing God's praise than when we..." I totally smell coffee. Is somebody making coffee? Now, we laugh at that. It does. Honest, how many times you've been in prayer and really great motive, really want to, and then you find your mind drifting? Ever been there? You're singing in Sunday morning, man. You're smiling. We're done. Now you think about that. You think about our humanity in relation to His deity. He is perfect, holy, righteous. He has an amazing, unoffendable kind of love. And thankfully so. Otherwise, He'd be like... Because we come into His house and we sing His praises and then our mind wanders. Coffees. Is there a dinner? Did I miss a dinner? I smell. Is there a luncheon after church this morning? But that's us. And you know what? Even in all that, God's grace is still amazing. We can ignore it, let it slide from our awareness, and yet there it is. This is the funny part. "Once I forgot my keys in a church building, just as a group of us were getting ready to leave. Losing stuff is a lifestyle for me. So I was kind of proud that I remembered I had left them down the hall and up the stairs and in the kitchen area. It was dimly lit, but as I was gracefully running down the hallway, I saw a post in the middle. I avoided it deftly and ran to the left side before athletically darting up the stairs, grabbing the keys, crisply pivoting, bounding confidently back down the stairs, sprinting effortlessly down the hallway, and then smartly slamming my entire body into a plate glass wall. I shattered it with my face. Apparently, the other side of the post had glass from ceiling to floor. It was reinforced with wire mesh, so I didn't make it through. I just hit it full sprint and shook the whole building. In the emergency room, I remember thinking, you know, this is interesting. I was 100% sure there was nothing there, but there was. In fact, something there. I know this because, among other observations, I note that I am bleeding profusely and my face hurts. I was completely convinced the hallway was clear. It's funny how reality didn't change to fit my interpretation of things. And by funny, of course, I mean only funny like 10 years later. Whether or not you currently feel that God is around doesn't alter the reality that He is. Whether or not you feel that God loves you does not alter the reality that He does. Whether or not you feel worthy of His love or you do not, His love is still there. Our perception doesn't change reality. Our conditions and our provisions that we place upon it does not change the fact that it is. It is just God's amazing, unoffendable love for us. Next slide. All of our inconsistencies, our failures, our mistakes, our compromises, our unfaithfulness, our selfishness, etc. Next part. Run right into the reality of God's amazing, unoffendable love for us. All my inconsistencies, all my failures, all my compromise, all the unfaithful, all those things run smack in the reality that God still loves me. He's not offended by my inconsistencies. He's not offended by my unfaithfulness. He's not offended about the times when I doubt instead of believe. He's not offended by the times when I realize I'm not doing everything I should be doing. He's not offended when I do wrong. I didn't get too many amens on that one. His love is not provisional. It's not conditional. The reality is His love is always there. It's amazing and it's unoffendable. Next slide. Go ahead. Nothing. Remember the scripture. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. His love is not based on what I do for Him. It is simply based on what He has done for me. He loves me because, well, He just loves. It's who He is. God is love. It's amazing. It's unoffendable. It doesn't rise and fall my performance. Think about that. It's consistent. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's an amazing, unoffendable type of love. Next. This is huge. He is not constantly evaluating our, not even a word, but our lovableness. He's not. Get that monkey off your back. He is not constantly evaluating you based upon your performance and determining whether or not you are lovable. You are lovable so much that He died for you. It's not based upon anything else other than what He did for us. It's not based upon whether I'm lovable or not. It's based upon the fact that God is love. And it is an amazing, unoffendable kind of love. Next slide. Good. He took on the form of a servant, walked among us. He let us mock Him, beat Him, bruise Him, and subject Him to a shameful, humiliating death. He let us do that, and not once
was he offended. Not once was he offended. They all left him and scattered abroad. What do we find him doing? Making breakfast for him. Why? Because he has an amazing, unoffendable kind of love. Where no matter what you do, it's hard to wrap my brain around the fact that Jesus was not offended when Judas kissed him. Oh, that's amazing. That's amazing. That someone would, and see, he's the mark. He's the measure till we all come to the fullness of the measure of the stature of Christ. That kind of amazing, unoffendable love where the individual, we read it during our Thanksgiving service. The same night that he was betrayed, took bread and gave it. What are you saying? How? Because he has that amazing, unoffendable kind of love that even though he knows in just a few short hours this man is going to betray him for 30 pieces of silver, he breaks the bread and giving thanks gives it unto him. And then after supper, he lays aside his garments and girds himself with a towel. That's amazing, unoffendable kind of love. Hard for us to wrap our brain around the reality that he loved Judas just as much as he loved Peter. Amazing, unoffendable kind of love. Next slide. Here it is. The more we understand and accept this amazing, unoffendable, overwhelming, relentless love of God, the less offendable we are, and the more love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. I want more of that kind of love, where even someone who would betray me doesn't offend me. Even someone who I consider to be my closest friend would stand up and say, I never knew the man, and it wouldn't offend me. That those I came to save, those that I'd healed and those that I'd helped would yell, crucify him, and it doesn't faze me. But as he hung, suspended between heaven and earth, he would look down and with an amazing, unoffendable kind of love say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Whew. That's the kind of love I want. That's the kind of love that will change the world. That's the kind of love that in the midst of all this turmoil, in the midst of all the bigotry and the hate and the violence and everything else that's surrounding us in our day and age, that's the kind of love that shines through all the darkness and says there is something special. We can have that kind of love and we can have that kind of light shining forth, shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which he has given unto us. Listen, I need to understand that Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God, it's more than just me speaking another tongue. It is about fruit of that Spirit. It's about being able to love and not be offended. It's about having that amazing, unoffendable kind of love that only comes from God, that no matter what people say and no matter what people do, and even if my closest friend turn against me, I can still love. Amazing, unoffendable kind of love. In closing, you can stand to your feet. If I can have that kind of love, and I can, through my walk in relationship with God, allow him to impart more of that love to me, I'm not offended. People say whatever they want to say, it doesn't cause me to love them any less. What people do for me, catch this, doesn't cause me to love them more.
Wait a second. Okay, I understand the first part. I understand that, you know, love your enemies. So listen, it's easy to love those that do good to you. Loving your enemy. But here's the thing. What the Bible also tells us is that we cannot have the love of God with respect to persons. Whoa. James says where one comes in with nice robes and looks good, has on, you say, hey, sit here in the high place. One comes in that doesn't have all the stuff, and you say, hey, sit here in the low place. Have not the love of God with respect to persons. Have an amazing, unoffendable kind of love that is not performance-based. Kind of love that if we truly, maybe one of the best ways to parallel it from a natural sense is in relation to children. While we may have one that disappoints us more than the other, we have one that misbehaves more than the other, it does not change our level of love. Well, I'm willing to give my life for either. You think about that. We have glimpses and we understand a little bit in relation to the Father's love for us in that. And that we are God's children. He doesn't love me any more than He loves you. And He doesn't love you any more than He loves me. And if you strive and you press and you continue to go forward and live for God, and I backslide and go away, He doesn't love me less than you more. It's hard for us to really understand that. But that's the amazing, unoffendable love of God. That's what I want in my life. It's not based upon what you do or don't do. It's not based upon you look or don't, how you look or how you don't look. It's just based upon the fact that I love. I'm allowing that amazing, unoffendable love of God to be shed abroad in my heart by the Holy Ghost, which He has given unto me. And I have that love without respect of persons. And I have that love that is for each and everyone. Lord Jesus, we love You. Lord, I know, God, that in our humanity we often fail to love You as we should. We often, God, do not put You first when we should. Lord, but I'm so thankful that Your mercy, Your love, and Your grace is still there. And You're not offended by those times. You don't love me less, God, when I do less for You. Your love is love that is amazing and unoffendable. And Lord, let my drive, let my passion, let my motive, let the catalyst for me doing what I do be that I want more of that love displayed in my life. I want more of that love at work in me, that amazing, unoffendable love that comes only from You, only by Your Spirit inside of us, giving us, empowering us with the ability to love with that amazing, unoffendable kind of love. We love You, we praise You, we thank You, we honor You for Your goodness and Your mercy and Your grace. In Jesus' precious name we pray. And everybody said, amen. God bless you. You may go in Jesus' name.